be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And there's a simple thing about that, brothers and sisters. If we seek the Lord, we will find him. That's very simple. And we seek a lot of things, and I've lost a lot of things, and I've went looking after them and could not find them. And I have to finally just humble myself and be defeated that I lost them. They are gone forever. But if we seek the Lord, we will find him. If we seek the Lord, we will find him. And here we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. One time, Titus said, read from Hebrews, one suffering for sins, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. Amplified version reads like this: indeed, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. A wonderful verse. Wonderful verse. I just have one point this morning, by the way, and there you have it. But I want to unpack it a little more. And before I do that, I'd like to give a little bit of encouragement to the preachers and the teachers, in whatever way you are a preacher or a teacher, whether it's at your workplace or whether it's at your schoolroom or whether it's as your father duties, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. And I'm going to give a little parable, because there's things we can learn from parables. The weather this summer has been, where we live, quite dry, and we can tell that we have only been just a few days or a few showers ahead of serious drought. We've had enough, but just a little ahead, just maybe one day or one little step ahead of serious drought. And lawns, which don't really mean very much except to United States people, our green lawn turned very dry and brown. So to change that situation, I set up a number of weeks ago, I set up a sprinkler, an irrigator, one of those thingies that go round and round. And God, through circumstances and choices that we have made, gives us both free electric power, since our farm and house and little lot is powered by the sun. And since God has given us a well from which I have never known to go dry, we can turn on the electric power and we can pump out of that well, and it has never gone dry. So I set up that system, and I have watered all night after night after night. And by that method, and by that watering of the grass, something has happened. The lawn has turned very green and lush. Isn't that amazing? And I think, brothers and sisters, that teaching can do that by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which are free. All we need to do is set it up, and it will turn our grass green. And you know, I suppose that maybe turning that grass green here in this fall, perhaps it could fortify it in some way for the coming cold winter. And besides all that, I am encouraged when I see what God can do with the water on the brown grass. So it is with the nurturing of the weeds of the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit in whatever teaching position you find yourself. Brothers and sisters, let's keep doing it. Because if we seek the Lord and water the grass by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a miraculous result will come forth. Now, about 15 years ago, I preached a sermon here that I think probably only a few of you remember, and it was from another language. It was because on the top of a clock that I bought my wife, because I loved her, and she said that she would promise to marry her, which was a tradition of our young days, I bought a clock with Westminster chimes, and on the top of it has these words. Does anyone here remember what those words mean? Brother Jason, time flies, and certainly it does. Time flies. So if you see a clock, those are words of Latin written on the top. That is what it means. Now, there's something very interesting about that, because I've preached probably 100 sermons or more since that. And I could ask Brother Jason for the titles, and he wouldn't remember. Okay, so this morning, I am borrowing from another language. This morning, I am borrowing from a German language. And maybe, perhaps, 20 years from now, I would be 86. I could maybe ask you, and maybe it would have been imaged on your heart somehow or another. After all, we're here this morning so that God, we could seek him about the death of Jesus Christ, and he would image something. You know what imaging is? You can hardly see a worldling anymore who does not have an image. It costs, someone told me, somewhere between $500 and $1,000 to get your arm imaged. You image it. They destroy it. They put an image on there and it doesn't come off. It's imaged there. And what God wants is the Word of God imaged on our heart. So the title of the message, so that maybe you can just remember it a little bit for whatever your and my leaky vessel might have, are German words, which are the title to this message. I have this little card that made this happen. Brother Arlen is the only brother here this morning that knows about this, because he was there when it happened. I had an Amish man from Accident, Maryland, who I hired to repair a spot in our driveway, which was getting all broken up and ugly and bad. And I wanted to repair it before winter came. And I thought that there were rocks under there that were pressing down where I would back heavy things into my garage. And I thought there were rocks there. So I could not find a concrete contractor in this valley. I'm sure there are ones, but they're always working for Vernon and Titus, and they didn't have time for work for peons like me. So I hired this man from Accident, Maryland, an Amish man, and I went up to pick him up on Tuesday morning, and I thought I had everything I need, because Brother Arlen had said that his schedule just didn't have anything in it on Tuesday, except to come help the preacher. And I was delighted for that, because I didn't have any good reason for that to happen, except that's just the way God worked it out. And so he said, I'll come over there with my skid loader, with the one of those boom, 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 boom things, and I'll take those rocks out of there. And the long story was, there were no rocks under there. I got cheated when the blacktop put down, and it was only just about that thick. But that's beside the point. And then Brother Arlen, bless his heart, not only did he take his hammer and take out the underlayment, he borrowed Brother Dwight's skid loader bucket, and we took it out of there, and we put 6 inches of concrete in there. And that doesn't matter. It's just I have to tell you all that so that you know why Arlen knows. And then Arlen asked this gentleman for one of his cards, and here's the title to the message. It's Low German, because I went and looked it up, because High German would be another way, so this is Low German. Here is the title of the message. I think in High German it would be this. Now I hope maybe that there'd be someone here that understands German would know if that's correct or not. Does anyone know? Here's the point. I asked this gentleman, and I was always thinking about this message. When I asked Arlen asking for a card, and I saw it, and then I asked for a card, and I said, "What does this word mean?" Felder rot, I guess. I don't know how you say it. And here are the words, and here is the title of the message. He said, "This is what these words mean." The iron wheels of the field. Because not only did this man pour concrete, it says Felda Rot Manufacturing, a division of Wildcat Construction, Clarence A. Yoder. And he told us that he builds iron wheels. Iron wheels. Iron wheels are not like Gerald's tires and Doug's tires and Jarn's tires, the Michelin, they still have a little bit of give. They're a little bit soft, and if something punctures them, guess what? They will go flat. Well, that's not the way it is with iron wheels. Iron wheels are rigid. This man builds wheels for the field. And so I don't know, Doug and Ryan, what you're going to put for the title of this message, and it goes on the website, but it could either be Felda Rot, or it could be the iron wheels of the field, or it could be the just for the unjust. And when I heard those words, the man knew nothing of it, but I knew that in my heart they held a symbolical meaning for the message that was already developing there. And you well know that I don't usually champion symbolical interpretations, but this morning I do. Symbolical picture of the just for the unjust, the sacrifice in the stead of. And about a brotherhood of believers who believe and identify with the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if we do not identify with the cross death, of which Brother Titus already spoke to us. Then we are partaking in communion unworthily. It does not matter what beautiful testimony that you shared in this congregation. If we are not identifying with the cross death of Jesus Christ, and we want to talk about that this morning. That was Tuesday, and now it is Sunday. I think the title should be, Doug, Fell the Rock, the Iron Wheels of the Field. This message only has one point. One point. That way we will not miss it. One point and one purpose. And that is to energize again the truth that we already know but sometimes are not willing to say. By the way, this is a doctrinal message. This is doctrine built on the top of Hebrews, where Brother Titus already opened up that it is a sacrifice, but the point that this doctrine is making, and that I want to image on our hearts so that we get it whenever we partake in the communion, it is a substitutional sacrifice. It is a substitutional sacrifice. This is doctrine. And I want to energize that truth into our hearts, the substitutional vicarious sacrifice of Jesus for us. Here's why. Ever since those two Wedners, them young Wedners, God picked. They didn't get to choose between 10 girls, there's just one. Adam, his name was, just got to choose one. Being the Wedner that he was, he just got to choose one, but that was okay because things were still perfect. He didn't have to decide whether he liked her or not. He did. He really liked her. When he opened his eyes, she was a beautiful thing. But ever since those two young Wedners named Adam and Eve, ever since that time when shortly after that, we don't know how long it was. We don't know if there's theological debates about how long it was, which are probably endless genealogies, which Titus says we shouldn't mess with. We don't know. But what we do know is that ever since they decided to disobey God, and ever since they thought that they knew better than God on certain matters, and ever since they decided to disobey God in lieu of obedience to God, and ever since their pursuit of more and better knowledge than God had given them at that point, ever since that dreadful day, they and all of their descendants find themselves trapped in a humanly unresolvable problem. And that problem is people dread God. They dread God because the penalty for that decision meant death. Because God had decreed, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did it, and they did not obey God, and now they dread God. All people dread God and the death that comes from that disobedient act. And death is a sting that caused men to dread God. Because death is a terrible thing. That's why people cry about it. I guess we know that. And along with death came the wheels of age and pain and curse of the ground. And all that you see around you in the unrighteous world is some kind of an effort to defy that curse. But praise be to God, God already had a plan. he would cause his only begotten son to suffer horrible suffering and a bleeding death. A horrible, cursed bleeding resulting in a horrible, cursed death, so that we can come boldly before God. So you see, friends, as wonderful as the feasting and the fellowship was last evening, the truth is not seen in those events. The brightness of that truth about God's plan for us will never be seen in those feasting moments in its brilliance. They will be seen in these times. In fact, it will be seen more when you go to a funeral, and that's why the Bible says it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. And we sort of get that confused sometimes. If we have to choose between a funeral and a wedding, we just sort of want to go to the wedding. But the truth is, the brilliance of the truth that God had a plan, that we do not need to dread him and do not need to fear death, will be found in this kind of feasting, the kind we're having this morning, not the kind we had last night, as wonderful as it was. So that we can come boldly before God, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And oh, that the dread of God and the sting of death could be taken away by the suffering and the bleeding death of the Lord Jesus, and by our faith in that Holy One. And the purpose and point of this communion message is to again energize and to know and believe that truth, that Jesus is the one who can take away that curse, the just for the unjust. And all the beauty, friends, to know that God will provide a substitute who would die in the stead of those lonely wedners, as a sacrifice which would atone for their deeds and for ours, and for the deeds of any who will believe and confess. And all to know and experience the redemption and the freedom from that curse of believing in his Son who took our place. The joy to know such a thing. And to recognize that God had a plan for a poor, lost sinner. That is my theme and purpose this morning. Now back to the title. That is the one point. Let us unpack this title symbolically as it represents and pertains to the substitutionary sacrifice that atones for the sins of the people. See the wills this man makes. Clarence Yoder was his name. The wills that Clarence Yoder, William and Clarence, W.C., Wildcat Construction, he told me, is how that came about. The wills that William and Clarence weld, they are solid and unbending for the field in which they work. The wills of Joel and Jurel and Douglas and others are flexible. They can be punctured and deflate. But the wheels which Clarence and William make, they are solid and unbending. And so are the wheels of justice and holiness and sacrifice for you and me. What God said could not be changed. What God said could not be changed. If they were changeable, then he is not a holy God. And we are wasting our time. Paul says, our religion is in vain. And the holy justice of God said, in the day that you disobey me and eat of that apple, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. The wills of justice and holiness of Almighty Divine God are unbendable and unchangeable. They are full of mercy and full of justice. Justice and mercy are equal. And we love mercy, but justice is as harder than that concrete that is now set in my drive. Yes, he is full of compassion and great mercy and great love, but those words are synonymous with vengeance and truth. Romans chapter 12, 19 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, 10. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12, 19. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What God said for the field were wheels of iron. Now, you all know that the scripture give us the scope for this morning. It's in chapter 11, verse 26. We'll read it after a while. It says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until it comes again. The message this morning is not about child training. The message is not about technology. The message is not about any other thing that's legitimate to teach. The message for communion morning is about the death and perhaps the resurrection, but the death of Jesus Christ. That's already set for us. See? It's not about relationships. It's not about love. It's not about mercy. It's about the death of Jesus Christ. Something about why it is meaningful. Something about why what it accomplished. Something about why it matters. Something about salvation. Something about being part of him and being his. For if I wash you not, Jesus told Peter, you have no part with me. And no person loves to die. No person loves to die. Jesus did not love to die. Jesus did not want to die. That is why he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. So that great drops of blood were down on the ground. Sister Lan, I suppose you walked on that spot. Is that correct? Just in this week, Sister Luann and Brother Randy visited the land of Palestine, and there they most certainly visited this garden where Jesus prayed. And one of the reasons, among others, is that he did not want to die. Because death is an awful thing. But the iron wheels of justice were set. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They're changing. And that place where Jesus fell down on the ground, and he cried and he begged God, please, God, do it another way. Isn't there another plan, dear God? My Father God, can't it be another way? But God had no other way. God had no other way. And besides that, Jesus had already agreed that it would be no other way. And then it says that the Bible says that the angels came and ministered to him because our Lord Jesus decided again that he would accept it and that it would not be another way and that he would indeed die the just for the unjust. Was he the unjust? He said, I, Lord. Is it I? You see, that dark night and that early morning when Barabbas was set free to go home to his wife and his family, he did not deserve it. Have you ever had someone do some little thing that seemed like a big thing to you, for you, and you did not deserve it at all. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happened to Barabbas that night, because the Romans had three crosses on the hill, and Barabbas was to be crucified on the center cross. And he went home, and somebody else went there. Somebody else went there, and that was our Lord Jesus. It said Jesus took his place on the cursed cross to be mocked like a criminal. He was sentenced and crucified because they said he was a criminal. And there he bled to death. Had they just stopped the blood right before he died, and he would have revived, we would not be saved. He had to die a bleeding death. Sacrifice and substitution. Again, that is a theme. I pray that we can see. That's my only point this morning. Somehow that we can experience again that in the communion. That trip from eternity past, which we cannot comprehend, to the cross. That field on the iron wheels. Have you ever had anything that you did not want to experience? Maybe it was just a dentist appointment a few weeks ahead. My wife tells me, now she understands why I hate the dentist. She read in my mom's diary last week that they did 6 cavities on the same setting. I dread the dentist. But Jesus had an appointment from eternity past to the cross. And he did not want to go there. But he did. He did. He did. Do you remember that time when you were set free, when you deserved death? And instead of death, you got mercy. Do you remember that? All the field of that world and the wheels that turned to take it there. And all that God divine, he created both the earth and the perfect people in it, in his own image. At the same while, he knew beforehand by divine knowledge that that same creation would be corrupted by Satan and sin, and God in his sovereign plan will call out a people out of that situation to be holy. Listen, do not forget that holy people cannot be the same as unholy people. If we find ourselves as the unholy people, then we are unholy. Holy people cannot be unholy. If we find ourselves hankering and loving the unholy, then we are unholy. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, this divine Godhead says, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your land, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, innocent for the guilty, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was shunned in these last times for you at the cross. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your hope and faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Where there is church strife, there is unholy hearts. I'm sorry. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All the fields of God's world and the wheels of that field from eternity to the cross. And Jesus said, yes, Brother Vernon, I'll do it. From the eternity past to the cross. And that dreaded moment, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Satan and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Two seeds of conflict. It's another doctrinal sermon. Not for this morning. I don't know what all that means. But one thing I do know, brothers and sisters. It means that Satan has a seed and God has a seed. And those two seeds will be in controversy and in battle and in conflict in the field of God's world. God's seed and Satan's people. God's seed, God's people, and Satan's people. Satan's seed and God's seed. A controversy and a battle on all the wheels that took our Savior to his death. Abel and Cain, Jacob and Esau, Moses and Pharaoh, two seeds. Joshua and Jericho, Ruth and Orpah. Samson and the Philistines, David and Goliath, Elijah and Jezebel, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, Mordecai and Haman, Joseph and Herod, Jesus and Pilate. Two seeds, a field of controversy, and the iron wheels of the justice of God in that field that crushed our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because of what we did, not because of what he did. The just for the unjust. Do we get it? Can we get it? He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, but our Lord Jesus has done no wrong. Can we get that? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace is not known in them. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, or that is a satisfaction for the justice of God. And the only way that that could be satisfied is that a man would die, a just one, because our blood could not do it. His blood could do it. That's what that word propitiation means. It means it comes from a heathen practice where they would burn babies and animals and sacrifices on an altar to somehow appease and to bring satisfaction to their gods. It's the same thing. It's the same word. It's the same concept. And God had decreed that wheels of iron in the fields of life and creation said that there must be death. On the only way that that could be satisfied. And a scripture we'll read in a few moments says, and God looked on it and was satisfied. If you want the theological term for this, is the satisfaction atonement belief. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Of what we can do? No. By the precious blood of the just for the unjust. So where are all these who have sinned, my friends, this morning? Where are all these who have sinned? Is it I? No person can ever come to Christ in repentance and belief until we or he or she has first answered this question. Is it I, Lord? And if the answer is not yes, it is I, then we cannot be saved. No person, though he professes Christ, can appreciate the truest meaning of this communion until we or he or she first understand and somehow get a grip on this truth that it was he for us. And then the beauty floods in. Then the joy floods in. Then the peace comes in. Now, maybe you won't like this story. I haven't heard it for 40 years. Maybe you won't like this story I'm about to tell you. But there is a story that is at least true in its foundations, although details have been changed. In the 1920s, a man by the name of John Griffith and his young wife set their hopes in the Oklahoma land run. But by 1920s, 1930s, the recession had killed it, and he and his wife, in their disappointment, and one son, moved back to Missouri. And there he became a bridge operator. Day after day, he would sit along the Mississippi River and he would scan the river. And he would set the bridge to let the boats go by. But he knew the schedule and he knew when the trains would come. And then he would put down the tracks. And the train would go across. And would raise the bridge again. I looked up online to see if this was a true story because it came to my mind. People cursed it. They said it defiled the hearts of young minds because they never forgot it. But I'm going to tell it anyway. One day he took his 8-year-old son, as the story goes along, and he was sitting in the control tower and was showing his young son all the glories of the boats that went up and down the Mississippi River and out the Mississippi River and how they went around the world and the glories of all that. And he got engrossed talking to his young 8-year-old son, and suddenly he heard the whistle of the Memphis Express. Ran down the tracks, from the control tower, or where he was, to the control tower, and he climbed up the steps, and as he was about to pull the lever so that the bridge would be down in time for the Memphis Passenger Express to go across, he noticed that his son had followed him and fallen into the wheels of the machinery. And now John Griffith had to make a choice. Would it be his son, or would it be the passenger train? Because if the bridge did not go down, hundreds of people were going to lose their lives. He had to make that decision, and he gave his son. And while the train sped by, he watched the business passengers and the waitresses and all the people reading their magazines and eating their food and smoking their cigars, oblivious to the death of his son. Could that happen to us? Oblivious to the death of God's son. For us! You say, I don't like that story. It'll jar us out, jar my little children. Well, maybe you like this story better. Maybe you like this one better. I do. That one has some theological problems. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have no found fault in this man, touching the things whereof ye accuse him. No, neither I nor Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is none unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried all out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that they should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors or thieves, one of the other scriptures tells us, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superinscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Do we like that story better? See, can we grasp the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus? Can it get imaged on our hearts? Can it get stamped there? Will it remain in my mind so that when I receive the communion, I am saying, I too remember this, what Jesus has done for me. And I cry out to him to live in holiness. For what else can a person who has received such mercy do but cry out for holy living? And this is one of the reasons I love this truth of the scriptures, because it demands holiness. Does everyone give it? Of course not. But it demands from he who has received it holiness. And I'm fearful of the other doctrine because it does not demand holiness. One drop of the blood, they sing. One drop of the blood wouldn't do it. Only bleeding death for Barabbas and you, in case you are Barabbas. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Bless the man who wrote that book, that CLP sells, but this man has a letter on record. He was on the committee who published it, but he disagrees with it because the Bible disagrees with it. It's that book, Sacrifice or Penalty. I'm sorry. I love him, but I do not love the doctrine. The sacrificial substitution of our Lord Jesus Christ makes joy and praise spring out of our life. The just for the unjust. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That doctrine says, that doctrine de-emphasizes that God would smite his son, and yet we have the scriptures which fully say these words. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Listen to me, please. Listen to these words of the scriptures, not to me. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, get this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And not everyone accepts it. Millions and millions of people are rejecting it. This promise and this blessing is only for those who receive it. But the work is accomplished. It is finished, he cried. Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they are doing on that Memphis Express. They had no idea of the sacrifice that was made for Memphis Express to cross the Mississippi River. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I cannot understand these things. I don't know what to do, but you cannot find a version that changes those words, my God, my God. I don't know what to do with all that. We'll just have to wait till we get there and ask him about it. He'll tell us about it. We can ask him. We can talk about it. We can praise him. We can rejoice with him. We can't understand all these things. I don't know what to do with all those sacrificial arguments that some of those men want to have. I don't know. I know what the Bible says. He shall see the travail of his soul, that is, God shall see the travail of this servant who was Jesus. He shall see the travail of Jesus' soul. God shall see the travail of Jesus' soul and shall be satisfied that his iron wheels of justice were met. Praise him. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for me. That's what the Bible says. I have a whole bunch of scriptures here. Your tradition can't handle it. Time will out. Zechariah 13:7 compared with Matthew 26:31. Acts 13:27-29. Galatians 3:13-14. Genesis 19, where the ram was caught in the thicket to be the sacrifice that was supposed to be Isaac. It's a beautiful picture. And this Jesus, who was smitten by God and suffered and died a horrible bleeding death, by the permissive divine will of God Almighty, the just for the unjust, in the field, wheels of the field. And mark this one down, Isaiah 59, 15 to 20. That vengeance, and in the days of the crucifixion on earth, the death of Jesus was sentenced as an expression of vengeance against criminals and crime. In other words, they put him up there because they were carrying out vengeance for crime. But he had done no wrong. And yet there he hung. And that God used such an instrument of man in the suffering of his only begotten Son in the wheels of the field, the just for the unjust, should make our souls tremble and burst out in praise. Is it I? Embracing communion is acknowledging that, yes, it is I. Can I just take enough of time, and is there enough of joy in your heart and mine just to sing a couple verses? I was in sin's prison, oh so dark and cold, like the lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open, Jesus said to me, I have signed your pardon, now you may go free. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary, since the Savior led me from that awful place, I can hear the angels sing, they sing Amazing Grace. I know I was pardoned from my sin and shame when I joined them singing glory to his name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary, life is now worth living since I'm set free. I'm so glad that he was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I own a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon, Jesus paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary. Yes, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this I declare unto you. Praise ye not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. The verse. Sometime this week, seek ye the Lord while he may be.